I am Pastor Steve, and
let's pray before we go to the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its ancientness and its currentness. It's relevant to our lives and our families and our society. Lord, we want to hear from your word today. Please speak to us. We desperately need to hear your word. In the midst of all the words and all the images and all the things that are around us, we need to hear from you. And then, Lord, help us to respond to you the way we need to. We can only do that with you, through you. So please help us. Amen. So 2017, a year of increasing trust. We've been chasing this theme of increasing trust, and I hope you've been chasing it in your life as well. I've been chasing it, trying to follow it in my own life. And we've been going through Genesis and tracing that theme and watching what's been happening. And it's been, I've been learning a lot. I mean, I taught Genesis in 86, I think, in Africa. And then I had a class in it in seminary, and I've been taught it a number of other times. And I'm still finding all kinds of new stuff and richness in here that I have been enjoying. I actually intended to invite anybody who wants to have a discussion. Since I'm giving you homework to read, you really should have a discussion after you do your homework, right? So if you want to today, I'll be in my office after church, after we say goodbye to some people, and we can have a discussion. We could order pizza too if you want. But I just thought there's so much here that I can't possibly put into a few minutes. And I know you guys have found stuff that you also, I'd love to hear what you're finding in this. And some of you have been telling me stuff, a lot of you have really been saying, that really hit me in this way, I really needed to hear that, that applied to my life in this way, and I really appreciate that. And those of you who want to say, that was totally irrelevant, and could you do this, I don't get it, that's fine too. I need to hear that too. But the year of increasing trust. So last time we looked at... There we go. Whoops. Last time we looked at Jacob, we're moving on to the next part. We looked at Jacob at Bethel. So the title for this time's sermon is The Big Switch. And we'll see what the big switch is as we get into this. Jacob serving time at Uncle Laban's house. Genesis 29 and 30. So our drill, get your Bibles out. There's one in front of you if you didn't bring yours. I didn't put all the scriptures up here because it's two chapters. So everybody got your Bible out? Genesis in the beginning, 29. All right. So 28, we saw God's promise to Abraham, to Jacob, this lousy, no good, deceitful runaway, who has turned even his own family against him. God shows up while he's sleeping and just blesses him and shows up and says, I'm going to give you all the promises of Abraham just because of his grace. We sang the song that I thought about closing with last week here, Your Grace is Enough, when heaven comes down to earth. And that's what happened to Jacob at this time. Just graciously, God gives his promise. And now we're going to see how God fulfills the promise that he just gave to Jacob. And chose to give to him. Sorry, this is wanting to fall off my ear. Here's a little bit of the structure we're looking at. So Jacob flees from Esau. Whoever wrote Genesis loved this structure, okay, with Moses and other editors, whatever, this thing where it's this chiastic structure where the thing at the beginning matches the thing at the end. So he flees from Esau. At the end, he's reconciled Esau. He meets angel of God at Bethel, and again, when he's coming back to Esau and Mahanaim, in the middle of it is this Jacob in exile at Laban's house. And I'm not going to take you through it, but within that, there's, a chiastic structure where there's stuff in the middle that matches the stuff at the end. So, and other pieces in there. So that's where we're going. He's fled. He met at Bethel, and now this is a review from last time's sermon. When God meets us, he satisfies our needs, okay? He satisfies our needs. For with his presence, he meets our need for safety and love. God's stairway, we talked about Jesus and the church as the house of God. With this church, God's stairway meets our need for reconciliation, as contrasted with Bethel, where there was a lack of reconciliation with God and with other people. And God's promise meets our need for purpose, that he was made to live a purpose, to be a great nation and to bless all the nations of the world. And then we talked about when we see God, we change. We saw his response. He was like, wow, this is Bethel. This is the house of God. God was here. God is with me. This is amazing. And so he puts up this stone that he slept on. He pours oil on top. He worships. He promises God his wealth. And he promises to come back to this place at Bethel and worship God in that place and give God a tenth of everything he has. He puts God in charge. So we talked about how, in a sense, he was following the first three of the 12 steps from the 12th step that he was acknowledging that he was a mess. He couldn't manage his life. After all that grasping, he actually just needed grace. He came to believe that God could do something, and he made a decision to turn his life over to God. Now, Pastor Justin said, what about the other steps? He was disappointed. I only got through three. So I decided to use the Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian version of this 12-step program, which was originally a Christian discipleship program. And they have outline of recovery. So this is the way they do those. R is realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. I'm a sinner, actually. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. So we REC. So then, what does Jacob do? The next steps are these. Celebrate Recovery's eight principles. They've kind of condensed the 12 steps into eight principles and matched it with the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. O is for openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Steps 4 and 5. 6 and 7, voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. So Jacob is on this journey. He does the first three steps. Does he do the next steps? No. He doesn't. And that sets him up for some real problems. So it says, actually, in the Hebrew, it says that in English, it just says, Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. In Hebrew, it says he actually lifted up his feet. So he was skipping all the way to his uncle Laban's house because he's like, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. I've got God's grace. This is great. And he gets there, and you know what? God does bless him just like he promised he was going to bless him. He was sent to find a wife, and God promised him all these descendants, and then he promised to bless him and protect him, all this stuff. We're going to see that God does bless him in this time. So let's find out what happens. And God also said he was going to direct him, right? I'm going to take you there, and I'm going to bring you back to your father's house. So, chapter 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place. So he talks to the shepherds, brothers, where are you from? He's just wandering. He finds this well, random well, right? They say, we're from Haran. He says, Haran, do you know Laban? Nahor, his grandson? He said, yes, we know him. Oh, is he well? That's my uncle, right? Yes, he is. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Wow. Godsidence or what? He's supposed to come and find a wife from his uncle Laban. Here she comes. Does this remind you of any other stories? Huh? Remind you of any other story we've read in this passage before? So before we go on, let me just let's remind ourselves a little bit. Remember that Jacob was sleeping at the stairway to the gate of the gods, right? The Babel story, which was about idolatry, us building a temple tower to get to God, God showed up in the middle of the night and built it from the top down to Jacob, the only way it can be built, by grace. And what's at the temple, at the top of that tower? Well, there's an idol. The Babylonians were building this temple to put an idol in it so they could worship their gods. So the judgment on the Babylonians is for their idolatry. And there's always going to be a temple at the top of the tower, okay? Except when Jacob sees it, it's the gate of the gods, he says it's this Yahweh, the Lord, is standing at the top of that stairway. He communicates to Jacob in a way that Jacob will get, because they know about towers. And he's starting to see him when he gets to where his uncle Laban lives. So what is an idol? I've been reading this book. I just finished this book by Tim Keller, Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, and Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. He does a really good job. He did a really good job of picking at my heart, actually, and about what are the idols that we worship. And he actually talks about this passage we're going to look at as well. So he says, what's an idol? It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And you know what? Our hearts are great at growing idols. We all need to serve somebody. I think Bob Dylan said that once when he got converted for a little while at least. Remember? Those of you who are old as I am. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Right? You're going to have to serve somebody. And it may be the devil, it may be an idol, it may be money, it may be sex, it may be something, or it may be God, who actually is worthy of ultimate worship. But we're going to have our house full of idols. If it's not, there's going to be something on top of that tower. So what was it for Jacob? It used to be this, being first. From the womb, he was going to be first. He was trying to pull his brother back into the womb so he could get out first, but he didn't manage. He grabbed onto his heel and got out second. And then his whole life was, I'm going to get the firstborn's place, the firstborn's place. I want to be firstborn. I want to be first. None of us want to be first, do we? Nobody wants the gold medal. Right? We don't want America to be first, do we? We don't want our color of people to be first, do we? We don't want our city to be first. We don't want the Vikings to be first, do we? I'm going to get to the part about disappointment, okay? So being first was his idol. The other one was Dad's blessing. Dad likes Esau. How come he always likes Esau? How can I get him to bless me, love me? And he manages through this deceit to trick his dad in the dark of his dad's to get his dad to bless him instead, right? And then he gets to Bethel, and there's the big switch, right? The big switch, and the Lord, Yahweh, is on the top of the stairs. And he says, you're going to be my life. I'm going to give you my life, my hope, my future, my everything. He goes through those first three steps and has, you have got everything. Your grace is enough for me. You're all I need. And then he meets Rachel. So, the main point, I decided I didn't need to put a slide up for the main point, because I give so many points that you might miss what the main point is. So, this is the main point. God graciously gives blessing. So, in this two chapters, the main point is that God does exactly what he said he's going to do. He gives Jacob a wife. He gives him children, lots of children. He gives him flocks and herds. He protects him from his conniving uncle Laban. God fulfills his promise, and graciously, even though Jacob's a jerk, he blesses him, just like some of the rest of us. So what happens? Do you remember this story? When we talked about Rebekah, how does it happen that Jacob just stumbles on the well? The very well where Abram's servant met his mother and brought her home. This is the well, and all the way through this, the well is the sign of blessing. Remember Isaac, all his blood. So here's the blessing from God, the very well he just happens to stumble on. And Rachel just happens to show up. And what did Abraham's servant do? Do you remember? Anybody remember? Yeah? Somebody remember? What? Back there. He prayed. Very good. He prayed. He said, God, please lead me on this journey. Right? And then he prayed, now guide me in this way. God, I'm going to watch and see how you guide me. And this is the way I'd like to, if you could guide me in this way. Right? So he's looking for God. Right? He's trying to figure out what God's going to do. And then when Rachel shows up, Rebecca in this case, with her servant, he falls on his knees and says, God, thank you for showing me right to the right place, right? And then he goes home and he says, listen, this obviously is the Lord. Yahweh did this whole thing. And would you give up your daughter for this purpose? And Laban says, okay, yeah, it is God. And you have a lot of money, so we want to be with you. This is what Laban's like. So then the next morning, Laban says, oh, actually, could she stay around for a while? You know, my sister, I really love my sister. And the servant says, no, we got to get back. And they say, oh, well, let's ask her. And she says, I'll go. So the next day, they're gone. Now, what happens? What does Jacob do? He must have heard this story, right? He must have thought, this is the well. He could have thought, what did Abraham's servant do that worked out so well for him? But he didn't. He saw Rachel and he forgot everything. Okay? So here's the big switch. Love gets put on the top of the temple. You got a new idol. So here's what happens. Here comes Rachel, the sun's still high, it's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Why do the sheep take them to pasture, he says. They say, we can't till all the flocks are gathered. So these are lazy shepherds, right? You know, we got excuses why they can't do their work. We want to just sit in the shade for a little while. While he's talking, Rachel comes up with the father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, this is verse 10, his mother's brother and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. So Jacob, all these guys are saying it takes 10 of us, so we can't do it yet. He goes over and pushes it off by himself because he is so in love. And he wants to show off too. Let me take care of that stone for you. And but remember what Abram's servant was doing? He was like, she looks good, but what kind of character does she have? Let's see if she would water my sheep, my camels. Let's see if she'd give me a drink. Just for a stranger, what would she do? And he is watching, figuring out her character, and testing this whole thing. Is this really God's will? This seems like God's will, but is this really God's will? Jacob? Uh-uh. He's head over heels in love, so he's just showing off. And he went over, rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well, and watered his sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebecca. So she ran and told her father. This guy kissed me. They're cousins. It's okay. Kissing cousins. But so really, if for a relative, it was probably all right. But clearly, Jacob, he was alone. He was desperate. He missed his mom. He was hungry. And here is the woman of his dreams. And so the dream about Bethel, whatever that was, kind of fades. from his memory. And it becomes about Rachel. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Jacob said to him, "You're my own flesh and blood. You're my sister. You're my nephew." It's going good, right? After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." So he's a relative. Why can't he just? Laban wants to strike a deal with him. He figured out how strong this guy is. He figures his labor is worth something. Now, Laban had two daughters. The older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Oh, we have a firstborn and a secondborn again. Leah had weak eyes, or she was cross-eyed, or she didn't have any sparkle in her eyes, or there was something about her eyes that made her not very attractive. And we can't exactly tell from this, from the Hebrew here, but there was something wrong with her eyes that made her not that pretty. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. So romantic love is not a big deal at this time, but this is clearly romantic love. And it's a little bigger deal in our time, anyways. He said, "I'll work for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Well, that's a big bride price, but he doesn't have anything else. So he says, "I'll work." So Laban says, "It's better to give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." Did you notice what he said? He didn't say, "Okay, yes, that's a great idea. Let's sign the contract." He said, "That's a great idea. Yeah, sure." He didn't exactly promise. Just a little slight deception. But Jacob's love struck. And as good a deceiver as he is, he misses that whole piece. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He's in love 7 years. He's after her. 6.5 it took me to get Janice, but 7 years. He's slaves. And I was in love. I was committed. Now, one thing I want you to notice is idolatry produces slavery. He worked 7 years. So as soon as we're the kingdom of self by Earl Jabe, he says, as soon as we're 2 years old and we figure I'm different from my parents, we decide, so then I want to be king. I want to be the one. All right? Some of us never get over it. Most of us, in fact, continue to try to get over it. But when I am the king and I live in the kingdom of self, I become a slave to something. It might be alcohol, it might be drugs, it might be sex, it might be work, it might be fun, it might be marriage, it might be anything. Usually a good thing, making a difference in the world, whatever. But I become a slave to something because only when I'm in the kingdom of God am I actually free. You're going to have to serve somebody. So, as Americans, do we have any idols? I'm going to give you a minute to think about that while we read this, the rest of this story. Because let's see what happens. So he works slaves for 7 years. He's serving time to get his wife. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to lie with her." Is that what you'd like to hear from your future son-in-law? "My time is done. I want to have sex with your daughter." It's very crass Hebrew here, folks. He's been waiting 7 years, and he's anxious to get what he's been waiting for. So Laban brought together all the people of the palace, the place, and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. Jacob lay with her. Ooh. So Jacob the great deceiver gets deceived. He gets a taste of his own medicine, as we'd say. Some poetic injustice going on here. So he lay with her and he gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. Verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Deceived me? Interesting. Same word that was used with his father Isaac. Remember his father Isaac, who couldn't see, and but his sense of feel and smell and everything else seemed to be enough, but it wasn't. Jacob gets tricked the same way he tricked his father. And Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Ooh, those words must have stung. We don't give firstborns. We always give firstborns first, not secondborns. Those were exactly the words that had stung for Jacob his whole life. And here he gets it back in his face. "It's not our custom here," whatever kind of excuse that is, but he controls everything. This controller manipulator is controlled and manipulated. Notice how God even dishes back. Does God dish it? Is it just consequences? Good question. Finish out this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Another 7 years of time to serve Laban. And Jacob did so. He wants Rachel, whatever. However, he finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. In fact, he hated Leah, really. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So, this is a quote that Keller gives from Alexander de Tocqueville, who in 1830 went around and made famous observations about America. Really interesting stuff. He noted, quote, "A strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance." Americans believed that prosperity could quench their yearning for happiness, but such a hope was illusory because, de Tocqueville added, as it says here, "the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart." This strange melancholy manifests itself in many ways, but always leads to the same despair of not finding what is sought. And Keller, when he talks about this story, says, "We always go to bed with Rachel and wake up with Leah." When you make an idol of your wife or your husband or prosperity or anything else, you're always going to wake up in the morning and say, "That was not what I was hoping for. That was not what I thought it was going to be." Of course, 1830, we got over this trying to chase prosperity and think it would make us happy, right? But that's a long time ago. Surely we got over it since then, right? As Americans? No? I mean, the 50s and 60s, we had a lot of prosperity. And the kids didn't think it was very satisfying, so they tried sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? And then some of us, we had a big revival and some charismatic revival, and some people came to God, and we found that. And then after we found that, we decided, but since there's so many of us now, and we're not just holy rollers out someplace, we could have power. We're now the moral majority. We could take over things. So we chased that for a few years, and that satisfied us, right? Of course, we in the process, we gave up that myth of prosperity, right? Until somebody drove one of our Boeing's fantastic piece of our technology that is one of our fantastic idols into one of our temple towers, two of our temple towers of World Trade on Wall Street, and then into our Pentagon, which is our temple of protection. And we were devastated. And we had a big switch. We all went back to church for a few weeks. And then we said, but we could use an airplane and smart bombs. And then that didn't go so well. So we thought we'd get a different president who didn't back the Iraq war. And then that didn't go so well. So we thought we did a different. What are we doing? We're still chasing the same idols. Prosperity, sex, fun, entertainment, achievement. Oh, maybe we'll get the American dream and we'll get that house, right? And then that house lost all its value and we had to give it back to the bank. God seems to know how to let us reap what we sow and then taste our fruit and give us a chance to think about it, right? Okay, so the main point, slightly expanded. God graciously gives blessing and allows discipline. Because God graciously gives blessing and allows discipline, so you harvest what you plant. So I brought my tomato plant back. Remember when I showed it to you earlier? Unfortunately, it's a little too tall, so on the way here, it fell over. But you know what? That's what I harvested, so this is what I eat, right? If I didn't want to eat tomatoes, I shouldn't have planted a tomato plant. If you don't want to eat wild oats, don't sow any wild oats. If you want to eat good stuff, plant good stuff. Hey, kids. How's your garden growing? What are you planting? Because this is good. Honestly, I'm glad I planted tomatoes. I had the first one off of it, shared it with Jan. This is not that one. I already ate that one, but it could have come from there. Those are going to get ripe. So it depends upon what you want to eat, right? What do you want to eat for the rest of your life? What do you want your kids to eat? What do you want to eat from your kids and your grandkids? Plant what you want to harvest. So this plant, is this plant growing because God has graciously blessed it and made it to grow? Yes. We can plant stuff and there's no rain or there's no fertility in the soil or it just doesn't grow, right? But God has graciously bless this plant to be able to even live on my deck where there is no water and survive my once in a while giving it some water. And it has produced tomatoes. Because God graciously blessed me with tomatoes. And because I'm harvesting what I planted. Those are both true. So God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he's going to graciously give it to you. So you can skip off and be happy about that. But as you're skipping, plant some seed. And as you're skipping, check for weeds. My dad, we had a 2-acre garden, which fortunately some of it was in clover some of the time. We were trying to organic garden and not. And we brought manure in one time. My dad said, never again. It's got all these seeds in it. Right? So we just tried to rotate crops. But his passion, his concern was you never let a weed go to seed. You have to dig up that weed before it goes to seed. Because he didn't want weeds in his garden. But you know what? There were always weeds in the garden. But not that many weeds. Because we always stayed on them and picked them before they went to seed. You need to be planting. And beyond planting and picking weeds, you need to plant good stuff so that there's no light And there's no space for the other stuff to grow in your garden. Because it's full of good stuff. Because your time is full of good stuff. Because your mind is full of good stuff. Because you've been watching good stuff. You've been thinking about good stuff. You've been reading good stuff. Galatians says the same thing. This is in your bulletin. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. You want to harvest decay and death? Keep planting to your sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. It's easy to get tired. I've weeded and gotten tired and not wanted to weed anymore. I've watered and gotten tired and not wanted to water anymore. But when I kept watering and kept weeding, we had enough corn to invite the whole church over. We had enough carrots to last, and potatoes and vegetables to last through the whole year. Because we didn't give up. We kept at it. God is graciously wanting to give you a good crop and good food. But he's also made it the law of the way things go that you plant and you harvest what you plant. Okay? What an opportunity. For good or bad, right? So let's go on and see what happens to these daughters. When the Lord, Yahweh, saw that Leah was not loved, he was compassionate. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God is graciously fulfilling and blessing. He's fulfilling his promise and blessing Jacob with children. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because Yahweh has seen my misery." So through these namings, we keep seeing that Yahweh is blessing, and they're recognizing that Yahweh is blessing. But we also see something else. Surely my husband will love me now. So at the same time, so what's up here is children. What's up there for Leah is love. What's up there for Rachel, we'll find out, is children. Desperately wants to be loved by her husband. She also probably didn't get a whole lot of love from Uncle Laban or Father Laban. Just guessing, based on that he's selling her off for 7 years to somebody that doesn't love her, just so he can get 7 years of labor, right? We see at the end, it doesn't say anything right now, but later on, Rachel and Leah are like, you know, we don't need to hang around here for dad. He sold us off. He doesn't love us. But look at the longing. She didn't get that. We talked about this before, right? That what we didn't get from our parents, we try to find someone who we could marry or have a relationship with, or a friend who will bless us with those things that our parents didn't give us. And we usually find someone just like our parents so that they can stand in for that, and then they turn out to be just like our parents and drive us nuts because they don't love us the same way. And here's what's happening for her. Daddy Laban didn't love me, but Jacob, surely my husband will love me now. I gave him a child. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, this is verse 33, she said, "Because Yahweh heard, the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. So again, Lord's blessing, and I'm not loved. So God's helping me. Notice you're going to notice a little bit of progression here. So now, again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. You know what? It didn't work. At the top of there is Jacob's love, and Jacob's love is never satisfying to her. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. So she changes. She's going through some growth in this process. She has a big switch. She puts the Lord up there, and she says, this time, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not even going to worry about my husband. So she puts Yahweh up there. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. This is the beginning of 30 now. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. She's got her husband's love. He's totally in love with her. Is it enough? Nope. She's got what Leah wants. But it's not enough for Rachel. She says, give me children or I'll die. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? So all the way through this fighting, we see that God is actually providing children. God is blessing. So then she says, here's Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me. So for Rachel, what are we at? Children. Children are her idol. I got to have children. So she does the Hagar trick. She says, well, here's my maidservant. Sleep with her. Then maybe I can have kids that way. It works so well for Hagar and for Sarah. So Bilhah gets pregnant. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He's listened to my plea and given me a son. She named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister and I've won. Named him Naphtali. You see this struggle going on between the firstborn and the secondborn again? This fight, this jealousy, this envy. But wait a second. God is in charge. They keep saying, God gave me this child. And at the same time, they don't acknowledge that they could just trust God to give them children when they wanted. Because children is up there for Rachel. When Leah saw that she stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. So she's playing the same tricks. So now she has one, and Leah says, oh, what good fortune. She names him Dan. And then another one comes from that one. She says, how happy I am. The woman would be happy. So she named him Asher. So in the midst of all of this, God is blessing them. He fulfilling his promise to give him descendants, many children. Now, during wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants. So here's a mandrake plant. Mandrake plants sometimes look like people in their roots. And they also have some properties that can give you kind of a certain kind of a high. So they were considered an aphrodisiac. They were considered a way to get children and a way to get sex. So they were... So she goes out very... So Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes because I want to have kids, right? Give me some fertility treatments, please. Science of the day, okay? Well, we'd call it superstition, but it was science of the day. But she said, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? See how well they get along, right? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So Jacob has now been reduced to a sperm donor, traded off between his wives. All right? So when Jacob came in from the fields that night, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me. I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. God said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. She conceives again, and he says, a precious gift, and she names him Zebedee. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she hasn't totally gotten over trying to get honor from her husband. But what's interesting about this is the one who got the fertility treatments didn't have any kids. Notice that? It's the one who didn't get the fertility treatments that had kids. The point is, you do whatever you want, folks, but I'm giving children. Or not. God gives blessing. We're not going to go deep into the next chapter where it's about getting sheep and getting prosperity. And Jacob tries all this interesting science of the day and selective breeding and putting white poles in front of things so they'll have speckled calves and whatever. And in the end, yeah, it works because God already said he was going to bless him. It's not really selective breeding. It's not really superstition, magic, or science. It's just that God chose to bless him. He's fulfilling the promise he gave at Bethel. So we have a lot of futile human attempts to get blessing, right? To protect ourselves, to get prosperity, to get children. And we're always going to be worshiping something, folks. We're always going to have our heart on something. We're always going to be thinking about something when we have a moment to ourselves. What do you think about when you have a moment to yourself? What do you dream about? Do you dream about that woman? That man? Do you dream about success? Do you dream about the house? Do you dream about we're going to be first? What is it that is your idol? I should say idols. What is it that you seek to give you the things that only God can give you? What do you look up on the internet when you have a chance to be by yourself and have a little time? What do you flip to on the TV when you have a chance to be by yourself? Or do you flip to the TV? What do you read? What do you go after? Where does your mind go? That'll help you see what some of your idols are. Things that we think are really going to do it for us. And you know what? Mostly they're good things. Mostly they're good things. When I think about my idols, they're mostly good things. Some of them aren't so good, but mostly good things. You know, I realize that sometimes I make my wife an idol, and I think she'll satisfy my needs in ways that, you know, and I can spend time a little bit. I don't like being too far away from God, but if things aren't right with Jan and I, boy, I'm on it. I'm trying to fix it. I don't always fix it, but I try. Sometimes my kids are an idol. Sometimes education. By the time you spent a bunch of money on the PhD, you believe that it must have been for something, right? And you think, well, if we help our kids get education, that'll really do something. They can be good things, but are they top? Are they ultimate? Will they ultimately satisfy? I'd like to get a house. Will it satisfy? Retirement? Is retirement going to satisfy me? Those of you who are retired, is it really satisfying as much as they say? Some chuckles back there. I don't know. Let us know, because we're spending our whole lives trying to get to retirement. Ecclesiastes is a great book. Because you know what he says? He says, it's all vanity, meaningless, wasted. And he's a guy who had it all. He had the riches, the wisdom, the education, the whatever. He says, education, worthless. Money, pointless. Fun, I tried it. No point. Wisdom, even that. He says, anything, because the grave is going to end everything, there's no point. Ecclesiastes leaves you going, what? Really? We need that disillusionment. Because if you don't have something past the grave, it's meaningless. If you don't have something that's not under the sun, it's meaningless. If you're chasing something created instead of the Creator, have fun with that. It's not going to get you anywhere. As much as we chase it all down, ask the guy who had it all. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, I've done it all, had it all, and I'm sick and tired. It's meaningless. But we can put something else on top of that tower. We can let God be God. So the main point, God graciously gives blessing. And it'd be fun to go on and talk about how all the sheep gave birth and gave birth and gave birth to. If you like birth stories, these are great chapters. Lots of blessing. God fulfilled his gracious blessing to Abraham, and he allows discipline. Because Jacob didn't follow the next steps. He just said, God's got a wonderful plan for my life, and left it at that. He didn't examine his heart, examine if there was any sin there, examine if there were any weeds or any idols there. He just went and fell head over heels into the next trap. So he allows discipline. God let Laban give Jacob exactly what he gave to his brother Esau and feel exactly what that felt like, and to help him figure it out. And these wives. Now, the sad thing is this rivalry between these wives. Well, first, the favoritism started back with Esau and Jacob, right? Mom likes this one, dad likes this one. The favoritism that happens here because of the favorite wife ends up continuing into Joseph's story, continuing into the divided kingdom. Israel and Judah end up dividing between Leah's kids and Rachel's kids. It's a fight for the rest. They are eating and eating and eating these bitter seeds. Folks, you don't need to envy what somebody else has. They got it from God. If he wants to give it to you, he'll give it to you too. He wants to bless you. He's given you fertile soil. Just plant what he's asked you to plant. But you know what? We cannot remove idols. If you remove them, they'll spring right back up. You have to plant God in that place. You have to have Yahweh at the top of the stairs, or something else will grow there. Something else will be there. And not Jesus and my collection of things that take care of, you know. So I got Jesus, but then for my retirement, I've got this mutual fund, and then there's this insurance policy, and then there's health insurance, and then there's other things that are taking care of all my other needs. But, you know, Jesus is good for eventually, and he makes me feel good. I get some peace. He wants all of your life because he wants good fruit in all of your life, in your stock portfolio, in your work, in your marriage, in your love, in your children, in your everything, in your free time, in your daydreaming. He wants good fruit. Because you harvest what you plant. So, what are you planting? Look at your checkbook. Look at your schedule. Look at what you daydream about. Look at what you're afraid of. You'll know what you're planting. What's at the top of your life? Maybe that's even a better place to look for what you're, when you look at what you're afraid of, what you desire, what you daydream about. Something created or the Creator? What occupies that place? What's king of the hill for you? The king or some pretender, some non-God, some counterfeit. How will you make Jesus your only God? Now, we can have a lot of good gods. We can have, you know, I want people to like me. I want to have good marriage. I want to have good children. I want to get a good education. Those are good things. Honestly, it's been in my shift out of being a missionary, I realized that can be an idol. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to change Africa. Am I really making a difference? Does it matter? Whatever it is for you, it can be your focus, your idol. Or usually we had a good collection of idols. Most of our temples are full of idols. And Jesus might be in there someplace. I had a friend who ministered in North India, and he did a crusade, and like everybody, 1,000 raised their hands and said, yes, we want Jesus. And he made the mistake, short-termers don't do. He hung around a while. And they're like, Jesus is great, along with Vishnu. And they just added him to the list. He's good for something. A lot of us add Jesus to the list. You know, I want to go to heaven. That's good. I also want this and this and this. And I've got these other gods that'll take care of that. How will you make Jesus your only God? Some of it's just the basics. Spend some time reading his word. You can start in Genesis 29 and 30 and go to 31. We'll get there next. Spend some time praying. We have to spend time cultivating that worship. It's what Pastor Andrew keeps saying. We have to make Jesus so beautiful. So beautiful. He is, we have what Jacob had for Rachel has to be what we have for Jesus. Our one desire, the one beautiful thing in our lives that we worship, we adore, we want, we daydream about. Jesus has to be all of that. And we have to find ways to keep looking to what we can't see. Or we're going to get duped and deceived. And we're going to wake up with that other woman. We're not going to be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to the deception around us. Lord, our world around us is feeding us all kinds of idols, a steady stream. Our hearts are naturally growing new idols. We are desperate to have that blessing, desperate to have love, desperate to have meaning, desperate to have all those things that only you can provide. Only you provide money, children, safety, all kinds of things that we think we have to get some other way. From the basics to the big stuff. You are all we need. Your grace is enough. Your promise is enough. We pray, remember your promise. But Lord, we really need to remember your promise. Please help us to believe that you have all of our needs covered, that you want to bless us. Please help us to keep going to you in all kinds of different ways, to keep lifting you up and to keep weeding out the other stuff. Forgive us for our idolatry. Forgive us as individuals for the things that we chase. Forgive us as a church for false gods. Forgive us as a people forgive us for the idols that we're chasing, trying to make ourselves great, trying to make something else. God, we need you and you alone. You need to become bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives so that other stuff can fade away and so that we can eat the fruit of righteousness, peace, and joy, and the fruit of your Spirit. So we can share that with everyone around us so that when they bump into us, they taste good fruit. Lord, forgive me for my idols. Help me to exalt you above all, because you are worthy. You are God. You are able. Help us to believe that you have everything in your control. I'm going to give you a minute. And I want you to ask God to show you an idol in your life. Something that you're turning to for satisfaction. Something that's taking, you're looking to for satisfaction only God can give. Something you're afraid of. You're desiring. Speak, Lord. Now I want you to ask God for one thing you can do this week that will make him bigger. What can you do? How will you make Jesus bigger in your life? How will you worship him? How will you see him in a new way? How will you notice his presence and his blessing? Just like he was with Laban, he was with Jacob in the midst of that time at his uncle Laban's house. You are with us. Help us to turn to you, to seek you, to follow you, to notice you. Jesus, help us. We're going to sing, and pray that you'd make this your prayer. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our whole lives. Lord, we want to give you our whole lives, all of our time and all of our resources and all of our affection and emotion and desire. We want to give to you. Now, people of God, go in the love and power of the Creator. Go to show how great he is. Go to show how much Jesus loved you and everyone else. Go to show the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a life that is bound up with him. Go in the blessing of the Lord into your day, into your week. Amen. God bless you this week.